Well, this week we're continuing what we're calling the You Pick the Sermon series. Again, it's not too late. Send me scripture, send me your topics, send me your ideas. I promise that the well's not run dry. That's not the purpose of it. But if you've got some things you'd like to maybe hear from the pulpit, send them to me. For the rest of the month, we'll take a look at those. And this last week, again, my wife and I made an overnight trip to Indiana. We had a family funeral. We changed plans twice on the return trip because of weather, impending weather. And of course, we, again, like I mentioned this morning during time of praise, we found ourselves being treated to sunshine. We had a clear Highway 69 on Wednesday evening. Now this condition, it was the complete opposite condition of the highway just the day before. So on the return trip, we must have said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, must have said it half a dozen times. You know, and it wasn't just a coincidence. The further we drove away from the snow that seemed to be lake effect, the more northeast we traveled, the more we got here, the better traveling conditions were. We made it home safely. God is good. And of course, then all this snow started on Thursday and Friday. Our sentiments changed just a little bit. The praise the Lord, hallelujah, changed. It was no longer praise the Lord, hallelujah. It turned into a get to the grocery store right now. Doesn't look like the snow is letting up. It's our first winter in Michigan, and we're low on toilet paper. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but there is, in fact, a direct correlation to snow and toilet paper. You can have plenty of toilet paper in your house, but the minute the snow starts falling, someone actually comes into your house and takes all the toilet paper, and you're left with one roll in the middle of a blizzard. Did you ever notice that? Because it's true. And that's to say nothing of the eggs and the bread and the milk and all those other things. You know, they go the same place that all your rubber bands and paper clips go, to whatever end of the universe. Those things go when you can't find them. But where was my praise the Lord, hallelujah? It seemed like it just went right out the window after I got back to the heated parsonage. I mean, not entirely, but isn't this often the way it goes for us? You know, it's interesting that, like those Israelites, a few of those early Israelites, they wanted that manna in the desert for just a little while, the 11th chapter of Numbers. Seems like our appreciation for our great God, what he does for us, how he gets us from point A to point B, all that he does, it wanes quickly when we go from what we need to having it. Then we're often grumbling about what we don't have at that moment. We get our fix, and then we move on, don't we? We forget 15 seconds ago. We also forget about the sovereignty of our great God and what he does for us. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2. Please turn there with me if you would. It's going to be on the overhead in your bulletin as well. Paul writes to the Philippian believers and he says the following. And this is hard to read. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You hear me on this? You read me on this? Follow this again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So I ask you this question this morning. Do you ever find yourself ready to grumble? Paul says don't do it. Simply put, believers in Christ, don't grumble. I think Paul gives us a few reasons why here in his text. This morning, let's look at three. Number one, as our text tells us this morning, grumbling shows our worldliness. Shows our worldliness. Do all things without grumbling, Paul writes. If you turn to the book of James in the fourth chapter, verses 1 to 3, we're going to read through that. James writes, in this point in the scripture, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? James goes on to say, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And then he gets a little bit heavier with it. He says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So it sounds like we're getting into a little heavier of a situation. I think what he's saying here is we don't have our kingdom on earth set up and running as smoothly as we'd like it to be. We don't have that sense of control of the situation that we've already decided in our own minds we should have. And let me give you an example in when it comes to relationships. Dr. Robert Travis, co-director of marital and health studies at the University of Alabama, lists the most common complaints of husbands and wives. And this is really interesting. Wives say, he doesn't listen to me, he takes me for granted, he's not romantic, he doesn't help much with the children. Husbands say, she doesn't understand that I need time by myself, she nags about little things, she expects too much emotionally, she complains that I spend too much time at work. So, now, if these are the common complaints between wives and husbands about each other, just as an example, there must be something commonly wrong. We're worldly. We're worldly. And we give away that worldliness when we grumble. It's as simple as that. Well, what's the alternate attitude? What's the alternate to this? 1 Peter 4:9 has it. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Because if you think about it, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships, if we all did that, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling, we wouldn't have anything to grumble about, would we? We would all be doing it. It might be just a little bit like Eden again. But see, in our worldliness, in our relationships, we assume that we are the standard. We assume that we are impartial and we judge everybody else by that standard when we're really just trying to fill the gap of our own shortcomings. We prove when we do this that our passions are at war within us. We prove our worldliness when we grumble instead of proving that we're in Christ. And this practically becomes a contest. And you know what I mean. You know the news programs or the reality shows on TV, and you've got a couple of different individuals, and one person calls a second person out on something they disagree with. And then the second person responds to the first person in a way to humiliate them. And 15 seconds later, the program is nothing but expletives and punches being taken at people instead of situations. Do you ever get in the middle of a conversation like that? It's awful. I think often you find that it's the same individuals proving the same inconsistencies. They've shifted the focus from trying to solve the problem together to just attacking one another. It doesn't make for a fair fight. It doesn't accomplish anything. All it proves is that we covet. We can't obtain. So we fight and we quarrel. Well, how about we strive instead to be blameless and innocent? Grumbling shows our worldliness. And this also includes the grumbling that we don't make public to others, but just within our own hearts as well. Well, the first reason why we shouldn't goes hand in hand with our second this morning. Number two, and this is a lot more important, grumbling shows our dissatisfaction in God. Dissatisfaction in God. The Greek word that's translated grumbler or complainer literally means one who is discontented with his lot in life. Again, let's think back to that book of Exodus. I hinted at it earlier. We've seen what's happened in history for the children of Israel. They're delivered out of Pharaoh's hands in the 12th chapter of the book. By Exodus 16, by the 16th chapter, they're wandering in the wilderness. They're complaining about not having food. God shows his grace by providing manna or bread from heaven for them to eat and quail as well. Dissatisfaction with God was the problem. It remained the problem. And by Exodus 32, by the 32nd chapter of Exodus, the Israelites are worshiping a golden calf and claiming that it brought them out of Egypt. What a change here. But see, there really wasn't. The problem wasn't the manna or the meat. The problem was dissatisfaction with the Almighty. Some scholars observe the fact in this text that these Israelites had a food source with them. They had their flocks. They had their herds. So whether or not the Israelites were simply in their greed using up their resources they had faster than they should have been or not, one thing was for sure, they were greedy. They lacked faith. And the Lord says in Numbers 14, verses 26 to 28, the Lord says, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me?" And it doesn't get too good for the Israelites. The Lord goes on, "I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness." Goes on, it takes the Israelites 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their rebellious hearts, says this account. We ever like those Israelites? Does it ever happen? Do we grumble for an hour when we have to deal with a car battery because our car won't start on a sub-zero Michigan morning? We chose to live here. Or are we thankful for all the times the car battery did start? Do we grumble about the leftovers in the fridge, or are we thankful that we received them for that first meal? So if the Greek word means one who is discontented with his lot in life, it seems to me that the antidote, the opposite, is to complaining and grumbling is to be thankful. And that goes well beyond this minute and this hour and this day. You know, the old statistic goes, if you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world. And I'm wondering about, from our perspective on the planet, what do we really have to be grumbling about? I'm not saying we're not going to get frustrated. I'm not saying we're not going to need to cry out to God for help. And please don't misunderstand me this morning. We look at Scripture, we can biblically call out to the Lord in anguish. Moses did it. Moses did it in Exodus 17:4. Job most certainly did it. Job, the first chapter, verse 22. And look at Jesus. Look at our Lord, the Son of God, in Luke 22, verse 42. The Son cries out to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. The difference is, they didn't sin. In these instances, the difference between voicing a legitimate concern to God and just merely grumbling is whether we are satisfied in who He is in all of our circumstances. And yet, too often our focus is on us. Too often our focus is short-term and fallen. And it's because we are short-term and fallen. So, too often, we end up wandering for 40 years in the desert because we thought it was a better idea to grumble and to be disobedient than it was to be satisfied in Almighty God. And this is going to ring true in all aspects of our lives, in our relationships, in our finances. It will ring true in all of our major decisions. Do we grumble? Or do we surrender? Do we complain about what we think we lack, or do we be satisfied in what we have, in who we have? Because when we trust our lives to the one who is infinite, we admit that, you know, He might just have a little bit better of a perspective than we do. You remember the comedian Chevy Chase? He used to open his weekly news anchor routine with the expression, "I'm Chevy Chase. And you're not." Do you remember that? To modify that one a little bit, God is God, and we are not. So let us not show our dissatisfaction with who He is by grumbling. And finally, the third reason we have to not grumble. It keeps us from being the Christian witness we should be to others. Paul writes to the Philippians in our text. What does he say? What does he call them? He says, to be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And perhaps it would do us some good to remember that as Paul is writing these words, he's in prison. Eventually, for his Christian witness, Paul will be put to death. Put to death! Now, this is something to be grumbling about, isn't it? And yet, Paul's attitude, it's the opposite. We're not talking about a first world problem like we can't seem to get up out of a lazy boy. And to whom do we advertise such terrible Christian persecution as overused upholstery? To what extent do we advertise to others that the fast food drive-thru forgot no onions and extra shredded lettuce again? Do we honestly think we're invisible when we react to all the little things? One commentator puts it this way, when you're complaining or arguing, your Christian witness is hindered, if not completely destroyed. You have no credibility with the world. You claim to be a child of the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. You claim to be a subject of the eternal Lord who has defeated sin and death and Satan and reigns right now today at the right hand of God. You claim to be a citizen of heaven, a citizen of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. You claim to belong to a God who promises to always protect. But when you complain and argue, you're telling the world that you don't believe a word of it. Our behavior contradicts our belief. We live like those things don't really matter, like they have no impact on our life, and it wrecks our testimony. Why would anyone think that our belief and our faith work for all those big questions, all those massive eternal questions, if it doesn't work at the drive-thru? God takes our complaining very seriously. The growth of God's kingdom, not ours, is at stake. That's what's at stake. The other day, preaching at Christian Men's Fellowship, I touched on the statistic that we have 7 billion people on this planet. 2.3 billion of them claim Christianity. Let's imagine, if you will, your presence on the outside. If the 2.3 billion that claim Christianity are spending the majority of their time grumbling amongst themselves, aren't you likely to witness that grumbling and in turn respond to the next Christian that wants to talk to you with, I don't want anything to do with any of that. It doesn't work. Mahatma Gandhi once said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Jesus died and rose again, and we can't get out of the lazy boy. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Giving thanks, not making complaints, is God's will. It affects Him personally. It affects His kingdom. We should probably keep that in our Christian witness in mind. Because, you know, we've talked about three reasons this morning, but ultimately when we look at those statistics, we've got several billion reasons why we shouldn't be grumbling amongst ourselves. The world is watching us, and the world is listening to us. So let's open the book of James one more time to the 5th chapter, read verses 8 to 10. James says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Are you ready to grumble? Perhaps praise the name of the Lord would be better. Would you pray with me this morning? Oh Lord, we know that we are broken, we know that we are fallen, and often our words give away the condition of our hearts. And Lord, I just pray this morning that we would turn to You for the big things, that we would also turn to You for the little things, that we would let who You are permeate us, that we would fully be in You, so that we're not grumbling, that we're not complaining, but that we are going into the world and we are living Your great commission to its fullest. Lord, there's going to be those times that we need that help. We're going to get frustrated in this broken world. Lord, I just pray at those times that You convict us, You remind us of who You are, of Your presence, that You can fill in those places for us, that ultimately, Lord, what You've promised us is far greater than anything here. And that all of who we are is meant to be wrapped up in who You are. Lord, I thank You so much for how You are revealed to us. And again, Lord, I just thank You so much for Your love and mercy and grace. Even though we're like those early followers, we're like those early Israelites, we complain, Lord. You still love us. You still pick us up and carry us through. You're so merciful, Lord, and we love You so much. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. And this morning we have an opportunity for you. If you'd like to make a public decision, we'd like to ask you to come forward. You know, we've been talking about grumbling, we've been talking about complaining, but the real issue goes far beyond that. It goes far beyond what comes out of our mouths and what we're thinking about. It goes to the heart. It goes clear to the heart. And so this morning, if you feel that your heart is not in the right place, if you feel this morning that maybe you've gotten off a little bit and you want to get back, you want to make the Lord your Lord, please come forward. If you have a public decision to make this morning, if you want to be immersed into Christ, if you want to call Ferris your church home, we'd like to invite you this morning as we sing our invitation hymn, Standing on the Promises.